But I have someone to blame now. There we go. So the first thing, sorry, I just want to adjust this. So last week, 2 weeks ago, Craig spoke, he started the series off on the armor of God. And we looked at it, and he taught us 2 weeks ago that there is an ongoing battle right now. There is a battle going on right now in the spiritual realms. Okay, I'm going to go crazy here. That is so much more liberating. Okay. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about there is a spiritual battle going on in the... And that really, really, it's a real thing. You know, people think spiritual warfare, people get scared about it. But today we're going to talk about how to defend against it. The series has been how to defend against spiritual warfare. So yeah, last week Craig talked about the belt of truth. This week I'm going to be looking at the breastplate of righteousness. So if you have your Bibles and you want to flip to Ephesians chapter 6, it's up on the screen if you don't have it, but I'll read it here. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers of this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of the armor of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of this, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. For put on salvation as your helmet and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on all occasions. Stay alert and persistent in all your prayers for the believers everywhere. So, we're reading this, and we see that there God gives us five pieces of armor and a sword. And today we're going to look at what the breastplate of righteousness does to protect us. So we see that the enemy uses different tactics to attack us. And in this way, this time we're going to look at how the enemy uses guilt and shame to harm us. So, before we go into this, the first thing we need to know is that there actually is a battle. So, would anyone be so bold to say, did anyone here get in any fights in high school or growing up, get any fist fights? Yeah, just a couple? Okay, me too. I was the model kid. And I like to say I won more than lost some, but whatever. So the first thing, you're in a fight, you got to realize that you're in a fight. If you don't know you're in a fight, there's probably a good chance you're going to lose that fight. Probably. Also, if you're not dressed appropriately for your fight, there's a good chance you won't win again. You know, if you have your shoelaces tied together or baggy clothes and you can't maneuver, good chance you probably won't be able to come out the victor. But today we're looking at the breastplate of righteousness, and we're going to look at what kind of protection it offers us. So here's the thing. If you have no idea what righteousness means, the term breastplate of righteousness means probably nothing to you. So I was looking online. I found a really good definition of what righteousness is. And I have it here on the screen. Righteousness is a state of moral perfection required by God to enter heaven. I kind of like that. I'm just going to say it again. Righteousness is a state of moral perfection required by God to enter into heaven. See, righteousness is a quality that only the morally pure can have. To be righteous and be pure before God, it means that you don't make any mistakes. The person who has done that has truly loved their neighbors their whole life as themselves. They love God. They've given generously to the poor. They haven't lied. They haven't lusted. They haven't been bitter. They haven't been greedy. They haven't been envious. And when we go down this list, no, I think all of us get disqualified because none of us have done that. See, anyone who's experimented with something like that, they're already disqualified. They lost their righteousness. So the likelihood of living a morally pure life is like being a fish in the ocean trying not to get wet. Just not going to happen. So now that we know what righteousness is, What is the breastplate of righteousness? So we realize that we don't really have any kind of righteousness that's really worth something. So that brings up the question, what kind of righteousness is actually guarding us? Because the righteousness we have, it's not really that impressive. So I want to, nobody here is righteous, we need a different kind of righteousness. So I put up a verse in, I want to look at Romans. Romans chapter 3 talks about righteousness and God's righteousness. For no one can be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. As you know, not being bitter, not being angry, not being lustful. God has shown us a new way without keeping the requirements of the law, as promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for whoever believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Really like that scripture. So, but we're looking at this here, and we read, okay, there's a righteousness in believing in Jesus. Well, what exactly does that mean? Is that like believing in Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy? And it's not quite like that at all. Like, believing in Jesus, so the way that works is that no one here is righteous. We know that. But God came, Jesus came, and he lived a perfect life. So this morally perfect life, he lived it. He didn't envy. He wasn't bitter. He fully trusted his Father. He was faithful. He was never sinned in his anger. So he lived a righteous life, and then he died. And in his death, what we believe is that, and what the Bible says is that, he took a death that we were supposed to live, and then death that we're supposed to die, and then he resurrected, and then he went to heaven. And now if we believe in Jesus, what that says is that we could share in his righteousness. So there's this great exchange that he takes our death, and then we take his righteousness. So that perfect record that he had, we can actually have just by believing in him. So the breastplate of righteousness is believing in Jesus and letting his righteousness come upon you. So that brings the next question. Why is it better to wear this piece of armor? What does this do? Why is it worth wearing at all? And this is something I wrestled with for a while. I just didn't quite get it. So there's two things that this does. The first one's a little more obvious, that on the last day when I die and I see God and he looks at me, he won't see all of my moral mess ups. He'll look at me and see his son, and I'll be able to live with him forever in heaven. That's the first thing. Now the second thing, well, the first thing, what that does is that sets me up for the future. But what does that do for me today? Like, I want to make sure that on my last day, I'm clothed in the breastplate of righteousness. But what does that mean for me today? Like, what is the danger in not wearing it today? So glad you asked. So God wants us to have the most full, joyous life possible. It says in Ephesians, even earlier in this letter, that God has created us as his masterpiece to do good works. He wants us to have the most full life possible. But you know what takes away from the most full life possible? Guilt and shame. See, Satan wants us to feel like a dirty, unforgivable sinner. And that's his attack on you. He will use guilt. He will use shame to get you. And here's the thing. If you're already claimed by Jesus, Satan has no hold on you. But he would trick you to believe that he does have a hold on you. And that's manipulative. So here's the thing. If I buy this guitar, this guitar is my guitar. I bought that with my own money about 10 years ago. I bought that guitar, and no one can come and just mark it up. It's my guitar. No one could take it and say, I'm just going to pluck the strings. It's my guitar. You can't do that. So no one else could do something that I own. And that'd be legally wrong. And here's the thing. If we believe in Jesus and he's forgiven us of our sins, then we are bought with his blood. And we are his now after that. So there's nothing that anything else can do. We belong to him. So while Satan would use guilt and shame to get you to believe that you're no longer his, you're no longer good enough, the thing is, though, Satan has no power over that. So he would guilt you to believe, okay, well, you mess up, you sin a lot, you go back to your silly routines. Maybe you're not quite God's son. Maybe there's something wrong with you. And he will use that, and that's guilt. And then he will use shame. And when he uses shame, see, guilt is when we do something wrong. And shame is when we feel like a failure because of what we've done wrong. And Satan will use that to get to you. So what happens usually is that Jesus has paid it all for us. Everything, he's paid it all. We are free from sin. We're free from being condemned for sin. But sometimes we make a mistake afterwards. We think, oh no, I made my mistake. I'm a failure before God. And I need to clean this up. You know, maybe I should do some extra good kind of works to do that. And this is exactly where Satan wants us. See, if he can get us to believe that Jesus, our guilt is greater than his love and his forgiveness, he's got us exactly where he wants us, because then we start working, doing more good things to kind of nullify the bad things that have happened. As a Christian, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he completely forgives us, and there's no guilt, there's nothing you can do. You can't out-sin the cross. And sometimes we need to hear that a couple times. As Christians, we're not supposed to be living in guilt and shame because Jesus has forgiven us from our sin. So today, maybe you're here, and maybe the point of today is just that we address that some people feel that their shame makes them feel like a failure before God. And today I want to look at two things. Firstly, I want to eliminate our guilt and shame. And the second thing is I want to teach us how to equip the breastplate of righteousness on us. So, the first thing, our guilt and shame. There's about 50 verses in the Bible, and probably the New Testament alone, that talks about how we are forgiven by God. It's a bunch of them here, you can kind of read them. And here's the thing, though. We could read these verses, and they can kind of just bounce right off you. Like, I have read, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, and he'll cleanse us from all wickedness. I've read that so many times in my life, and it never really meant something to me. Because I still believe that even though Jesus has forgiven me, I still felt that there's some extra work that I have to do. So the first thing we need to do is that we need to believe these two things. There's nothing that you can do that disqualifies you from his grace. And the second thing, there's nothing you can do to earn God's grace. We realize that our righteousness is nothing, but his righteousness is everything. The only thing we can really do is accept his kindness. So if you're here and you're consistently trying to work off your mistakes, and you feel like, okay, that's put you in a bigger hole, just stop. And I actually really know that feeling, because when I was in college, my college life, I didn't really fully grasp that God's forgiveness was for all of my life. See, I always thought that, okay, God forgave me for my sin, and that means I don't go sin anymore, which is true. But if I did sin, it was on me to fix it afterwards. Try telling that to someone who's addicted that if you keep going back to your sin, we have to start making it up. So I realized in my seminary life that, yeah, I can't actually do anything to earn his grace. And if I make a mistake, it's okay because God's love is still there for me. His righteousness shields me. So when Satan says, you know, Steve, you have made some mistakes. Look what you've done. Look at who you are because of what you've done. I don't have to listen to that anymore, because I recognize now that I don't have a righteousness, but I have God's righteousness. So God's righteousness is the thing that actually equips us and protects us from guilt and shame. Because everything that Satan would say would be true about you if it wasn't for his righteousness. So that's what the breastplate of righteousness does for us. And the second thing, we need to learn how to equip this righteousness. Well, the thing is, this has already been given to you if you are a Christian. God gives you his righteousness. It's You don't actually have to equip it as much as you just realize that you have it. And here's the temptation you're going to walk away with today. Today you might think, okay, well, I'm forgiven. And then you might leave, and then you might be tempted again by guilt and shame once more. And that probably will happen because Satan's tricked you like that before. He'll probably do it again. But we need to recognize that Jesus' righteousness is enough. And there are a lot of verses to memorize, and the one I want to tell you to memorize is the 1 John 1. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us, give us all our sins, and cleanse us from all wickedness. I'm just going to invite the worship team back up. So I have a hard time remembering that I'm forgiven of my sins. Sometimes I have a hard time remembering that God has forgiven me, but this is the verse I keep coming back to, and sometimes you have to keep telling it to yourself many, many times, because sometimes you don't believe it until you've said it to yourself 100 times. But if we confess our sins to him, he will forgive us. Sometimes it's hard to confess your sins to him because you think, okay, I really did do that, but that's okay. Our righteousness was never really much to begin with, so we don't need to protect that. We have God's righteousness. So if there's homework, it would just be, remember these verses, write them down, do what you have to do, and just keep telling them to yourself every time you feel guilty and shameful for what you have done. Thank you. I'm just going to close in prayer. God, I just pray, Lord, for the heart here, the person who is feeling brought down because of their guilt and shame. God, that's not what you want for us, Lord. You've given us a new righteousness, Lord. You've given us your Son. And you want to walk with us as we go through life, and you want to lead us out of sin. God, I pray for the person here who's struggling really, really hard with maybe going back to the same thing and feeling like whatever. Or maybe for the person here who's listened to the enemy's voice too much. God, I pray that you give us courage to stop doing that. I pray that you give us stillness to listen to you and what you really say. I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please stand for our closing song?